Thank you, Mr. Parks. Good afternoon to everyone. Beautiful Sabbath day, even though it's predicting a lot of rain, a little bit of snow maybe, the kind of the season we're in. It's good to be here on a Sabbath day where we got to see a sun bright and early this morning. It feels wintry, but I saw and noticed some of the bulbs are starting to shoot up little green buds, and soon we'll be ready for spring, the spring holy days, and times to look forward to. Well, one of the main topics of the Bible is that of repentance. We understand that our part in coming to know God is repentance, repenting. On the surface, repentance seems to be a and coming to repentance seems pretty simple. But as I was studying the topic, it was kind of like the analogy of the old peeling of the onion. One thing leads to another in looking at repentance, the topic of repentance. So today, what I hope to do is to look at scriptures to peel back the onion about repentance, why we need to repent, how we come to understand that, what true repentance looks like, and the great joy of being forgiven and given the help that we need to truly repent, to overcome. I would like to start with a couple of sentences from articles on our Life, Hope, and Truth website when I searched for repentance. They introduced the topic of repentance and also show how understanding of one point about repentance raises more questions, more topics, more understanding needed. So the first sentence was, repentance is a change of heart, a change of direction. And we understand that. It involves a determination to stop sinning and not to sin in the future. So within that description or definition, there's a lot of things that we have to understand that you really can't take for granted. What is sin? How do we know what to repent of? And how do we come to that understanding? And it sounds simple to have a change of heart. I'm going to change. But we all know that whether it's important things that we're trying to overcome or just things we're trying to learn, change of heart is never an easy process. The second sentence says, repentance is a change of attitude, mind, and action. So it brings in the fact that it's more than just a change of thought, a change of attitude, but actions are required. We all understand that. Repentance is toward God, sincerely asking Him to forgive our sins, and then determining with God's help to change the directions of our life. I'm glad the horns quit beeping. I kind of leaned on my keys and thought, well, maybe that was my truck, but it came from the other direction, so hope it wasn't me, but sometimes that happens. So we're talking about the importance of repentance, and in the sentence it says, repentance is toward God, another important concept, sincerely asking Him to forgive our sins and then determining with God's help to change the direction of our life. Well, these sentences do a better job than I can do of defining repentance, but and they do give us some important truths and points that we all understand about repentance. And it also introduces many more questions. I know when I was young, attending church and growing up and, you know, analyzing my life, and repentance can be intimidating. The idea, the concept of, well, I've just got to repent, change, and then I'm on the path to perfection. I should be perfect. But something that we all understand is not the biblical meaning, that there's much more involved in repenting, but it's pretty intimidating because as a young person, it's easy to think, well, I can control that, I can change that, and boom, then I should be perfect. So it's intimidating to take that direction. And as we look at these sentences, we can ask the question why we need to change our attitude, our direction. Where does that come from? Well, we all understand mistakes, having to say we're sorry. And if we analyze our lives, we understand there's a lot of things to change, that we wouldn't want problems, confrontations, conflicts, problems with people, problems with family members. We always understand there's a lot of things we're sorry for, just in a human existence. So the first thing we want to look at is the, you know, made sorry. And we're familiar with the scripture. If you'll turn with me to 2 Corinthians 7, we'll look at verses 8 to 10. We'll look at that sorrowing, a desire to not be sorry, to not face those circumstances that make us unhappy, uncomfortable, problems to deal with. So 2 Corinthians 7, verse 8, tells us, "For even if I made you sorry with my letter." Now this is referring, of course, to Paul's letter to the Corinthian church, and it's also referring to their repentance. So even if it made them sorry, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, for I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a little while. So the desire isn't to make uncomfortable, suffer, you know, down and out and giving up, as Mr. Wynot mentioned. That's not the desire, but they came to sorrow. But in verse 9, it says, "Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance." So the topic of repentance is a positive change, as we talked about, a choice to follow God's way. "For you were made sorry in a godly manner." So the first thing about repentance, the topic of repentance, is a godly sorrow, a godly manner. The repentance that we're talking about, because we're here studying the Bible, seeking God's way, is to be in God's way, to be able to see our mistakes. In verse 10, "For godly sorrow godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation." The ultimate goal, the big picture. Being sorrowful is the first step, understanding that. And then it produces repentance. And we'll look at what that looks like, what it means. "But the sorrow of the world produces death." So there's a being sorry that doesn't correct the situation, doesn't deal with the real problems, doesn't look at that. And coming to sorrow, to even godly sorrow, how do we get there? First of all, we have to understand God. We have to understand there is a God, and we're looking for a bigger picture, a bigger understanding of our own existence. Let's notice further in the book of Acts 11 about that. Acts 11, verses 15 to 18, it talks about that. Acts 11, verse 15. "And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them." This is Peter talking, and we're breaking into his talking to other people. "But the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit.'" So he, with his eyes, witnessed that happening, people changing, people coming to understand, what godly sorrow led to, that they needed help, they needed forgiveness, they needed to get in line with God's will and God's plan. Verse 17, "If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us," referring to the Holy Spirit, "when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God?" So he was seeing God's will being done and the way that God was doing and reaching out to people who weren't of Israelite background. In verse 18, "When they heard these things, they became silent and they glorified God, saying, 'Then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance through life.'" It's interesting to me, and something I never really thought that much about, that it could be granted. Having that repented attitude was something that was granted to them. The opportunity to come to repentance was like the gift of the Holy Spirit. That first step, that sorrowing, that understanding, is something that was granted repentance. Let's look at that a little more. If you look back some of these memory verses in Acts 5, verse 32, it tells us, and we are his witnesses to these things. So they eyewitnessed the teachings, the understanding of how the Holy Spirit was working. And so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. So they were willing to obey and given the Holy Spirit. That was the part of repentance that they were responsible for. But it was also as a gift that they could come to that point. A few chapters back in Acts 2, verse 38, we're familiar with this scripture, Acts 2, 38 to 39. And Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. We understand that symbolism of baptism, what it pictures, what it means, but it also is a step, an action taken, willing to change, to confess to God that you see yourself as needing cleansed, your sins needing to be buried. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is to you and to your children, and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. So we're familiar with looking at the Holy Spirit as a gift, but it's a little different to think about the repentance, the step towards getting the Holy Spirit, is actually granted, that God is involved. I think a very important concept in understanding repentance. It's much more than just making a decision about your life, an observation, a desire, but the fact that you have to be able to understand God's plan for mankind, that in your step of coming to repentance, that, you know, God has a plan and we need forgiveness of sins. That it's easy to understand that as we've progressed in our journey, accepting repentance and seeking God's way, but God is involved in every step of that. Another scripture to kind of look at that is in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we will look at verses 24 to 26. I'm flipping a little slow today. My muscles are moving a little slow. I'd like to thank everyone. It was I wasn't sure I would be able to physically even give a message today, fighting some sicknesses. I've been struggling with gout, and then found out I had shingles. And actually Wednesday night, it was a decision of if I'm better in the morning, I should be able to do it. But if it hadn't gotten better, I wouldn't have been able to do this. And I know a lot of people were praying about that. And, you know, Mr. Wynot talked about the sickness and the health. And it's no fun suffering and not being able to do what your body's able to do. But I know a lot of us are going through that, fighting things that just hang on, don't go away. And it isn't much fun. But, you know, mercifully, I'm feeling better, able to stand for times and be able to deliver what I've put together, and hopefully it'll be profitable. But looking here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 to 26, it says, and as a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance. So what, you know, what God's word does, what we as his instruments is about, is presenting information that then will, that they will grant repentance to people who can't see what they need to repent of or what needs to happen. And that's where we are. Repentance is like having our eyes open to see there's something I need to change. I've been doing something that needs to change, that is causing problems, that isn't godly. we come to the realization that God has a way of life, and there's another way of life. And when we're opposition, there's a cost that goes with that. We're tired of that cost. We desire a better life. And that starts with being granted repentance, kind of an opening of the eyes, kind of parallels God calling us. But it starts with us being able to see things that we weren't able to see before. Now, thankfully, God is merciful. If we were able to see ourselves as God sees us, it would probably be very overwhelming. But God's merciful, and he shows us a little bit at a time how we need to change and weaknesses we have because we're human and flesh. But in God's mercy, he knows that. He grants repentance. He grants a process. And that's one of the first things about repentance that we need to understand. God is involved. It's very encouraging, really, to realize that, yeah, we have a lot to work on, but God's involved. He's working with us. And we have to focus on that positive side. So we understand that, you know, we are responsible for making a choice to change, to repent, to respond to what God grants us to be able to see, what we need to repent of. But here we see that God has a hand in us being able to see those things, to see our own weaknesses, to see our problems, to see the truth about the spiritual battle that we are in. Come to our senses, really, is what repentance is. Coming to our senses and escaping the snare that Satan has set for us. I stopped there in 2 Timothy, at grant them repentance, we'll continue on, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil. Understanding that is something that we develop as we study God's word, as we keep God's holy days, understanding that, the world is held captive by Satan, that sin is reigning in the world around us and in us until we follow God's way, until we accept that. But here, repentance is the first step granted to us to escape that, escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. So that's kind of an introduction of something of repentance that I never really thought about. It was, it becomes pretty obvious as we mature, as we look at our lives that, they're not perfect. We have faults. All humans have faults. All humans make mistakes. And my thought of repentance is just, I see that and I need help. But understanding that God's involved, that he is reaching out to us, just showing us little bits at a time, working with us to create that godly character, to be a part of his plan, to become eventually a part of his family, was not really what I equated with the first step. The first step of baptism. So we see that's connected with being granted repentance. We also have seen from what we've looked at that choosing to repent, to change with God's help, is more than just opening our eyes, seeing that, and stepping in that direction. But God has been involved, and it will change our lives. The Bible contains many stories that we're familiar with of repentance, examples for us to learn from. Some we are more familiar with and they contain the positive lessons of repenting, overcoming. But there's also very familiar things we've seen in the Bible, but they're not a positive reaction. You might think of, King Saul for the nation of Israel, was given an opportunity. Samuel went to him to point out his faults, that he didn't follow God's directions. And he couldn't come to sorrow. He couldn't come to repent. He made excuses. It's the people's fault. We did overcome the bad guys. We killed them, but we didn't follow your directions. King Saul did not come to the point of valuing God's directions for his life. It was just his decisions, his thoughts. And we're familiar with that story, the bad example. One example that I never really even thought about equating to repentance, we see Matthew 27, This is referring to Judas, Judas Iscariot, who we know betrayed Jesus Christ. In Matthew 27, verse 3 to 10, it breaks into this story after he had betrayed, and he became sorrowful. He realized he had created big problems. He wasn't happy with his actions. In verse 3, then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he, Jesus Christ, had been condemned, he was being punished way beyond logic, beyond legalities, and seeing that, Judas was remorseful. He brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. In verse 4, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. So he came to the realization that he had betrayed innocent blood, and there was going to be a cost. And they said, and what is that to us? You see to it. Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed. And he went and he hanged himself. So rather than focus on God's mercy, God's forgiveness, he had seen that from Jesus Christ, but he was overwhelmed with the mistakes, with the negative, with the problems, and he ended up hanging himself. How that occurred, you know, there are other verses. There's more to that story. But the result was not good. He didn't have a repentant attitude of godly sorrow that looked to God as a forgiving God, a merciful God, and led to changing. He was just overwhelmed with the negative, with the grief. In verse 6, and the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful to put them into the treasury because they are the price of blood. And they consulted together and brought with them the coins, the potter's field, to bury strangers in. Therefore, that field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the value of him who was priced, and whom they of the children of Israel priced, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord directed me. So we see with that included in that story, that, you know, the reminder that God's will was being done. It was a fulfillment of prophecy. Judas made a mistake. Judas didn't come to repentance. But that was part of it. These events were going to happen, and God's will was going to be done. But we see that it wasn't godly sorrow. There is a sorrow, as we looked at in 2 Corinthians. You know, there's a sorrow, but it's much more than that. Seeking God, a godly sorrow, is the point of repentance. We talked about King Saul and how he didn't look at himself as the mistake. It was just passed on to others. And we have to guard against that with ourselves. It's very easy to not own up to our own mistakes, our own problems, our own weaknesses by deflecting, looking to, well, I wouldn't have done that. I wouldn't have been that way. I wouldn't have made that mistake if. And it's a problem, as all human beings will face. Changing direction is the vital part of true repentance. Let's look at that in Hebrews 6:1, a well-known scripture talking about doctrines, teachings, the path of life. But Hebrews 6:1 tells us, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ. So he's going on a path, let us go on to perfection. As we look at that, you know, that's our journey, that's our path, that's what we're being told to focus on, to look on, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. So as we look at that, it reminds us that we are repenting from dead works. It's not the purpose of this message today to look at the dead works that are so pointed out to us in Scripture, the faults that pop up even though we don't see them most of the time in our life, but God has a way of showing us we are human. We make mistakes. We have these physical problems. And this verse just points out that in repentance, that we're repenting from dead works. and a faith toward God. We're going on to perfection, leaving that basic foundation, that first step, that repentance, that accepting of God's way, and we're repenting of the dead works, but we're walking in faith. We're going on. Repentance involves seeking godliness, walking in faith, living God's way. That involves avoiding worldliness that so often is the description that is used in verses to point out human weaknesses, weaknesses of flesh, the difference between flesh and spirit and walking in those paths. But rather than spend time on looking at that today, the Spring Holy Days will be coming up. I'm sure we will all be looking at those, reviewing those, analyzing, examining ourselves. But rather than look on those scriptures, point out the points that we rehearse every year, I want to focus on the point that's the step after repentance. It's a change. It's a directional change. It's a focusing on a different life than the life we've known. Let's look at a well-known psalm that's known as a psalm of repentance in Psalm 51 that points out points about repentance, that repentant attitude, that change, that point that out to us in something to focus about understanding repentance, peeling off what repentance involves, all the different concepts. In Psalms 51, where David wrote this psalm after being corrected and being granted repentance, that his eyes could see what he actually had done, because he was blinding. He knew what he had done. He experienced that, but he tried to cover it up. He tried to bury that with the sin with Bathsheba, the eventual causing death for her husband, and then marrying Bathsheba. But notice in Psalms, whoops, I'm stuck in Isaiah, get back to Psalms 51, and we will pull out some points that apply to repentance, the right approach, the right understanding. One of the suggestions that I have when we think about or study or seek repentance is not to focus on so much on the sin, the negative, our own weakness, overwhelmed by that, the frustration of, you know, we're not perfect. And you can see that as we go through this. Don't get overwhelmed by that, but focus on the forgiveness that God gives to us. Focus on the opportunity to see that, to come to repent that. And as we built that foundation of God being involved in repenting, you know, God is working with us. That's what he wants us to see, to return to him, to see it, to repent of it, to change of it, and to seek that direction. His love, his mercy are the key things to focus on. So let's look in verse 1 in Psalms 51. The first thing it points out, David is saying, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness." So God is involved in that repentance, and these are the traits that God has, the traits that we need to focus on: God's mercy, God's love, loving kindness, his understanding of our weakness. "Blot out my transgressions." We notice there a confession of the sin, the problem. And verse 2, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin." As we read through this psalm, we'll notice a lot of washing, cleansing. You know, that doesn't necessarily use the word forgiveness. But, you know, forgiveness wasn't available until the price was paid at the death of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. His blood is what makes that forgiveness possible. What David knew and what David was expressing here was a covering, a washing, a cleansing, like the sacrificial laws, what he was familiar with, but they tie so into forgiveness, cleansing, washing the sins away. That's the concept that becomes available after the step in God's plan of Jesus Christ giving his life. Verse 3, "For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is always before me." kind of noticing the weakness, the physical weakness, the sin. In verse 4, against you and you only have I sinned. Well, we know that with sin, and particularly with this sin, there were many people that suffered, that had been sinned against. Uriah lost his life. And done this evil in your sight. But the point is, sin, the reality of sin, and what repentance points out, is we sin against God because we're not going according to his will. We're out of step with God and God's plan. And that's what sin is. The works of the flesh are contrary, enmity against what God is trying to do. And the point about sin is whenever there's sin involved, it's against God's way. We pay a price physically. Others pay prices. There's still a cost that comes with sinning. But the reality to come to understand the repentant attitude is that the sin is disappointing God, interfering with his way, not living up to the purpose God is working. In verse 4, we see that, against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. The understanding that the events that occur in life, all these things, the trials, the problems, God is working with that. He is dealing with that. And he's just. It's easy for us, and one of the basic human problems we fight against is, well, that's not fair. It shouldn't be this way. That's not the ideal situation. But realizing that God is working with it, in the end, the result will be better. God is just. It's easy to say that, and we understand that. When we suffer, when we are in trials, problems, things, it's not easy to apply, is never as easy as it is to see that, to understand that. But that's part of the process that God is working with us. Verse 5 continues with that. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity. In sin, my mother conceived me. You could look for physical connections, the understanding, but it's basically pointing out, we're flesh. We're flesh and blood. We're the fleshly man that is in enmity with God. We see those concepts in the New Testament, in the book of Romans, in Acts. That's what David is pointing out here, focusing on. We as flesh are sin. We need God's help. That concept, that understanding is important in truly understanding repentance. Verse 6, behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, the heart, the understanding to be inside of us. And in the hidden parts, you will make me to know wisdom. Wisdom is understanding God's way, fearing God, walking in God's way. Verse 7, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Once again, purging, cleansing, washing, a forgiving process. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. That's the forgiveness. That's how God forgives. Removing our sins far away from us. Focusing on that, realizing that, is a truly repentant attitude. As long as we're flesh, we make mistakes. We need to repent and to accept the granted repentance that God gives there, and then take the proper steps. Verse 8, make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Help us to focus, seeking God to help us focus on that positive side. Overcome the grief, the sorrow, the embarrassment that goes with that, the guilt. Overcome that guilt. Don't get caught up in the guilt. Experience the joy of forgiveness and the opportunities still available. In verse 9, hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart. It goes so much along with the scriptures of a new man, a new direction, a new heart. It so parallels that. That is the repentant attitude. And renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. David experienced what King Saul went through when God wasn't pleased with him. God rejected him. It was an insanity, a hatred, a desire to kill his own family, kill David. He suffered physically as a result of losing the Holy Spirit that God had given to him to the point of leading a physical nation. But he saw that. He never wanted to experience grieving the Holy Spirit, losing the Holy Spirit, losing the help that God makes available. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore me the joy of your salvation, the understanding of being in God's will, living a life that is pleasing to God. That's the repentant attitude. That's true repentance that we come to, that is granted to us, that we choose to follow, but that we also walk daily in repentance. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. He will do God's will. That was his calling as a king, and he understood that he was surrendering to God's will, serving God's purpose in his life. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God. He understood that, we have guilty feelings. We suffer from guilt. He's asking to be delivered from that guilt. The God of my salvation and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness, of looking to God and God's character, God's purpose, and God working with us, looking to him to learn from him, to become like him. Verse 15, O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. That's what God likes. That pleases God. And that's what King David is saying here. And when we have repentant attitude, when we've come to repentance, and we have to do that over and over in our lives to stay focused on that, to stay in tune with that, we do what pleases God. And that's what David is bringing out here. Verse 16, for you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. The concept of paying for faults, paying for mistakes, paying for sins of penance, of beating yourself up, or of, I need to donate money to overcome this mistake I made. There are religions that do that, that practice that. But that's not what God is after. God is after the heart, the truly repentant heart that God is after. Verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, a breaking of the physical control, and a surrendering to God spiritually controlling, leading, guiding our hearts, our minds, and our actions. These, O God, you will not despise. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifice of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar. So that's David's understanding of what, if I think about the sample prayer, it's yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. And that's kind of how David is ending this, is, offerings to you, praises to you, and blessings to you. So it's a well-known psalm about repentance. We can review, pull out many points that define repentance, that parallel the teachings that were given to us in the New Testament, becoming a new man, forsaking the physical mistakes, walking in light, not darkness, recognizing God's there to help us. Those points are also summarized in the book 1 John, chapter 1, kind of a synopsis of all of those points given in later in God's plan, God's working with people. 1 John 1, and we'll look at that. Let's start in verse 5. It says, "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you." So once again, being brought out, this is what Jesus Christ brought. This is the truth that was delivered. We heard it from him, we declare it to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So the focus here is on God, coming to see God and his ways of light, and contrasting the reality of what we live in and what we are. We need to have that. In verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, once again emphasizing our actions, our choices. Repentance is much more than just admitting that, seeing our weakness, but we have to walk in light. If we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from our sins. Just as we read about in Psalms, that's how it happens. We have our eyes open to see that, to understand that, events that occurred after that psalm was written. But it fulfills God's plan. It's the same God, the same plan working then. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. We have an understanding, if we have a repentant attitude, that we as flesh still have sin. And as long as we're flesh, it's there. And the truth is not in us. We have our eyes open to see that. We have our eyes open to see God calling us, granting us repentance, putting us on a path to follow his way of life. We see that, and that understanding, and that God is working with that, and that there is a way, a hope, a future. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, we confess our weakness and realize that we're still flesh, we still need the Holy Spirit, we still need to recognize what God is showing us and choose to repent, to change. And that's not going to go away as long as we are human, as long as we are flesh. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is in it. His word is not in us. So it brings out the points about repenting, about repentance is, it's a simple concept, but that we have to understand that we also repent from what we are, what our weaknesses are, that God has a plan, and he will be faithful to forgive us, to lead us. As we have seen today, it's a gift from God, being able to understand that, being able to have our eyes open to see God working with us is a gift, and he will give us the help we need. Mr. Wynot reminded me of one scripture that I wanted to look at about repentance that I think really shows the result of a repentant attitude. He was talking about Joseph, and we know the stories that Joseph went through, and we were reading in our daily reading that we follow, we were reading about Joseph. And if we look at Joseph meeting his brothers, it brings out a lot about understanding of what true repentance was. Hope I can find it here in the book of Genesis. I'd hope it popped right out at me in reading and preparation. I didn't include it in my notes, but I think it would really point out, you know, an attitude of total change and acceptance, a repentant attitude of God working with him. In chapter 45, it talks about Joseph meeting his brothers and revealing to his brothers, because he met them, of course, when they came the first time. In chapter 45, then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried out, because there were a lot of Egyptians, a lot of people, and his brothers. And he said, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. Verse 2, and he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard it. I mean, it had to be a very emotional time when you think about all that Joseph went through. Chapter 45 and verse 3, then Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Does my father still live? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. Very overwhelmed, probably fearful, hard to understand. Verse 4, and Joseph said to his brothers, please come near to me. So they came near. Then he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now do not therefore be grieved or angry. Joseph had overcome the revenge, the spite, it wasn't easy for him either to deal with those, but he came to see a repentant attitude and to see God's plan for the trials that he had been through. And he's telling his brothers, don't be overwhelmed, grieving, or angry with yourselves. Beat yourselves up over what happened because you sold me here. For God sent me here before you to preserve life. It would be hard to come to that point. If you think about all he went through, all that he experienced, put yourselves there, and it would not be an easy thing to come to that point. The trials he suffered, he could have been very angry with them. He could have been, spiteful, upset. But he was able to see differently because he had learned to accept God working with him. God had showed him dreams that he didn't understand, but he could understand later what he went through and that it was God's will. And then he tells him, verse 6, for these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. So he's pointing out God's plan, and God had revealed that to him. There's still tough times ahead. And he gave directions for them to return to bring his father, his family, to the land of Egypt. But it really points out how Joseph had to overcome many physical weaknesses, things that would be expected of anger, frustration, the things he experienced, to come to see that God was working with him. That is what repentance is about. That is another peeling of the onion. It's easy to see that, to say that, to talk about that. The hard part is God revealing that to us, God showing that, showing our own weaknesses to us. So as we think about repentance, a very simple, very basic, very foundational, we can peel the onions back. We can look at that. We can ask, what is God showing me? We want God to perfect us, but we also want God's mercy in doing that. Because the realization is, if we look at ourselves through God's eyes, we may have come from pretty bad, from things we've able to see to overcome, but we're still that flesh to God. One analogy, as I researched for the message, listened to different sermons and read articles, is it's like taking a hike and on a path in the woods, and you run across the smell of a dead animal, or you may have experienced roadkill or experienced it. We've had bad experiences with that. It doesn't go away. Well, our flesh, what we are still, the sins that we are, the misunderstandings we have, the pride, the things that we struggle against, that's still how we are to God. That's still there. But he loves us. He's merciful to us. One step at a time, he's revealing to us how we need to change, what we need to do. Repentance is our part to listen to that God is showing us, and then to respond to that. So have a great rest of the Sabbath, a very basic thing to review today, but a very important concept to really grow with and to understand. Hopefully we can focus on that as a positive step from God.